only falls on a Sunday, like, once or twice a decade. I think the last time this happened was at, like, 2015. So we don't get to celebrate it with the entire community very often. Although I highly encourage you, whenever it doesn't fall on a Sunday, go to Mass anyway. This is one of my very favorite feasts. It's a really beautiful experience. It commemorates, first of all, of course, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the reason we celebrate it on this day, September 14th, is that the mother of Constantine, St. Helena, she went to Jerusalem and went on like a quest to go find the cross, the actual physical cross on which our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and died. And she spent a very long time doing this, and eventually she found it. It had been thrown away by the Romans. They didn't care about it. And it had been lost. This is in the 4th century. That's 300 years after the resurrection. And St. Helena found it, and we have a sliver of it right here. If you look at this cross in front of me, there's a small reliquary in the center, and in the center of that is just a tiny splinter of that cross that St. Helena found, the cross on which our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and died, the actual wood on which he purchased our salvation. I encourage you, if you have time today, and even if you don't have time, make the time, spend some time in front of this cross and see with your own eyes what John the Beloved and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene looked upon. The actual wood of the actual cross on which our Lord Jesus Christ saved the world. This is a great mystery, how this is even possible, that the death of one man might save the entire world. And it's confusing to many people. It was confusing to Nicodemus. We get in our gospel today possibly the most famous line in all of sacred scripture. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, so that those who believe in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. I know many people who have only one line of scripture memorized, and it's that one. It's incredibly important. But this whole conversation between Nicodemus and our Lord is fascinating to me. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a leader among the Pharisees, the religious elite. And he has come to believe, very early on, much before almost anybody else, that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah. But Nicodemus isn't quite sure what that means. He knows that our Lord is fulfilling all of the scriptural prophecies. He fits the bill perfectly. But he's not quite sure what the consequences of that will be. He doesn't know what the Messiah is here to do. And he's also afraid of the other Pharisees because they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. In fact, they're very against this idea. They think it's dangerous. And they're trying to stop anybody following after him. And so Nicodemus goes in the middle of the night to have a secret meeting with Jesus on a rooftop. John the Beloved, I like to imagine John the Beloved who wrote this gospel, the Apostle John. He was the youngest of the apostles. He was probably only like 15 when he was called, when he started following after Christ. I like to imagine he was like listening at the door. Was a bit of a rebellious teenager, did some things he wasn't supposed to do. But because of that, we get this conversation. And John listens to this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And when Nicodemus asks him, what are you here to do? I believe you're the Messiah, but like, what does that mean? What are you going to do for us? Our Lord quotes the book of Numbers. I had an awesome conversation with a few of my college students a couple days ago. And they were saying that they want to read more scripture, but then they get to like Leviticus and Numbers, and it's terrible. They get all these like long lists of all these people, generations, and genealogies, and they just can't get through it. And I ended up berating them a little bit over it, but we had a great time. I had a great time. interesting that when Nicodemus asks our Lord, like, what does it mean to be the Messiah? What does that do? What's the purpose of this? What are you here to accomplish? Our Lord goes and quotes what is famously like the most boring book of Scripture, the book of Numbers. A book of Scripture called Numbers, math. That's the one he goes to. And he recounts the story that we heard just a snippet of in our first reading today from that book of Numbers. When the Israelites were wandering in the desert, it was terrible. Walking around in the desert for decades is not fun, and they complained a lot. And one day they complained so much, they said, Lord, we don't want to be here in the desert. This is terrible. And they start to say that life was better back in Egypt. Life was actually better when we were slaves. And they say they'd rather be slaves with full bellies than hungry free men. And this is a terrible sin. And our Lord sent seraph serpents among the camp of the Israelites. They're called seraph serpents. We don't know what kind of snake this was. There's no snake called a seraph serpent. This is probably just the name that they gave them. Seraph means fiery. So being bit by one of these serpents feels like being bit by fire itself. It's an incredibly painful experience, apparently. And many Israelites died. And eventually they said, okay, Lord, my bad. Shouldn't have said that. We apologize. Moses goes to the Lord and he offers the apology of all of Israel. And the Lord says, apology accepted. But look what he tells Moses to do. I find this fascinating. And the church has always found this fascinating. He does not take the snakes away. The serpents don't vanish. They remain. And more people get bit. He doesn't take the snakes away. Instead, what our Lord says, he tells Moses, make an image of a serpent out of bronze. Make a big snake. And put it on a pole. And lift that pole in the middle of the camp. And whenever anybody is bit by a snake, if they look at the big snake, although they will hurt, they won't die. And the snakes cannot harm them anymore. I don't know about you, but if I were bit by a snake, the last thing I'd want to do is go look at a bigger snake. But this is what they're instructed to do, and they do it. And anytime anyone is bitten by one of these seraph serpents, it feels like being bit by fire itself. But if they look at the snake on the pole, they survive. They have to go through the pain. They have to experience the suffering. But it won't kill them. They know that if you look at that serpent, it won't kill them. It'll hurt a lot. But it won't kill them. When Nicodemus asks, what does it mean for you to be the Messiah? This is the story he tells. The Israelites, in order to be saved from what was killing them, made an image of what was killing them defeated and raised it on a pole, such that whenever they were attacked by one of these snakes, they experienced the suffering, but by looking at that snake defeated on the pole, they knew that they would live. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, he took what was killing us and shows us the image of that thing defeated. In the desert, it was a snake. On Calvary, it was death itself. The image of the cross is the image of death itself defeated. Just like the Israelites, image of the cross is the image of the death of death itself. And whenever we are in the midst of our suffering, if we look to the cross, we see suffering itself defeated, death itself defeated, life given to all those who look at it. The cross is the promise of life eternal. Therefore, never take your eyes off that cross. This is why we put an image of a crucifix on all of our churches. We must have it constantly before our eyes. We must receive that constant reminder that in Jesus Christ and in his cross, death has been put to death. And life eternal has been given to us. Keep your eyes fixed on that cross, where your life is purchased. And know that whatever suffering you experience, the promise of God is not that it vanish away, but that on the other side of that suffering is life eternal. That it will not kill you, not definitively.